Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." May God add a blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. It is good to be here today. There is a whole lot to consider in this passage from the Gospel of Mark. The disciples are still not understanding. You know, we've been in the Gospel of Mark the last couple of weeks, and Jesus has talked very plainly to them, and they still seem to not get it. They don't understand that Jesus' path to the kingdom involved suffering and death, not just for Jesus, but for his followers as well. Then, after all of that, after the second time that he plainly said what was going to happen, the disciples argue about who is the greatest. I mean, the question of who is the greatest is a question that will never, ever go away. There are many measures of greatness today, very few of which would qualify as greatness in Jesus' book. And the disciples were simply not getting it. And what else could Jesus do to make them understand what he was talking about? So Jesus takes a different approach toward the end of our scripture. He took a child in his arms and said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Jesus does this several times throughout Scripture. He does this or says things like this several times throughout our New Testament. At one point, people were bringing babies to Jesus, and the disciples got mad for some reason. And he said, "Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." There was another incident where Jesus said that if you do not accept his teachings as a child, then you have no place in his kingdom. What was it about children that caused Jesus to use them in several illustrations and several examples? You know, we have to understand the cultural context that Jesus was operating out of. Children were seen as less than human, meaning that they did not have the same rights as adults. There's a different way to measure the value of a child. Again, they did not get the same rights as adults. They took in resources and they returned nothing. So they were essentially an investment. They were an investment so that they could help around the farm or help around the house when they were old enough to do that. They were basically property. Children were more vulnerable than adults. Children were more dependent than adults. Children were more innocent than adults. And that is exactly why Jesus used them to talk about the kingdom of God. The innocence of children allows for a different perspective, I think. And I think that Jesus was tying this innocence and this simplicity to the kingdom of God. I have shared this story before. The only time I've shared this story up here, I think, was the very first time that I preached at Forest Park. Back in October of 2011 was when I first shared this story with you. So many of you were not here during that time, so I'm going to share the similar story here. So Lauren, my middle daughter, Lauren, was 2 years old at the time, and we were still living in Arkansas. And so she comes up to me. I'm sitting in the chair in the living room, and she comes up to me, and she goes, "Hey, can I have a sucker, you know, a little lollipop sucker?" And I said, "Yes, you can have one sucker, but here's the deal. I need you to throw away your trash so that you don't have any evidence of anything, out on the counters and whatnot. Just throw away your trash." And she goes, yeah, okay. So she hung out in the kitchen for a bit, presumably eating her sucker. I don't know. And then she came running by me back to her room. And I go, hey, hang on. Did you throw your trash away? And she goes, yeah. And I go, all right. So she goes back to her room. And several minutes later, I have to go into the kitchen. And of course, I go into the kitchen. And what do I see? Right on the counter, the little stick and the little wrapper that's right there. So I was like, come on. So I go, Lauren, come here real quick. So Lauren comes walking in, big smile. She's beaming. She loves life. She comes in, and I go, hey, is this your trash right here? And Lauren goes, yeah. And I go, all right, did you tell me you threw away that trash? And she goes, yeah. And the expression on her face was like, what's your point, old man? I got things doing here. So I tried again. I go, Lauren, why did you tell me you threw the trash away when you didn't actually throw the trash away? And she went like this. What does that mean? What does that mean? So, of course, what I have to do, I had to turn completely around because I was laughing. I didn't want her to get away with anything, right? So I was laughing that she took that tactic, right? So what do you think she did when I turned back around? Yeah, she was gone. She was in her room, right? Guess who threw the trash away? I threw it away. It's crazy. She was too young that it didn't even occur to her to lie her way out of it or try to use some smoke and mirrors or something like that or to cover up her error. She met the problem head on, did a little dance, and then left. There was such a supreme innocence to the entire exchange that I had with her. That's not the case anymore, clearly, right? My kids are much older now, and so they try to do all of these things. I mean, I try to ask, hey, can someone unload and reload the dishwasher? And they're like, the whole dishwasher? I did it yesterday. It's not fair. And that's just from Mary Frances. I wasn't even friends. No. No, come on. No, I'm just teasing. What would it be like if we were to approach Christianity and the kingdom of God with such innocence like that of a child? So you know what else children do? They trust. They trust way more than adults do. There was a church camp that I was not a part of. I wasn't at this church camp, but the story was told to me by a few counselors at this church camp. It was a camp for elementary school kids, middle elementary school and older elementary school kids. And the church camp had a theme of abundance, like the abundance of God, the idea that God cares for us and that God's care and love will never run out. Abundance, right? And there was like 600 kids and adults at this camp. So last night of worship, they were going to have communion, and so someone went to buy the communion supplies. Some adult went to go buy the communion supplies. Well, when they showed up at worship, 5 minutes before worship starts, they had purchased one loaf of bread and a little thing of grape juice. There's no way this was going to work with 600 people in there. So the adults start freaking out the entire time. There's not enough. What if people don't get communion? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? I have been a part of so many of those conversations right before a camp worship when something doesn't go the way we needed it to go. So right before one of the kids goes on stage, you know, the kids do all of camp worship. They do most of it anyway. And so the kid was going to explain how we were going to do communion. So right before he goes up there, the adult grabs him aside and he goes, hey, we don't have enough communion, okay? So we only have one loaf. You tell them all to take a tiny, tiny portion, right? And then we're going to do some intinction. Right? So the kid was about halfway paying attention, nodded, and went on stage. Right? So the kid gets up on stage and he goes, tonight we are having communion. Take as much as you want. This bread is the body of Jesus. This is what the kid said. Take a big hunk out of Jesus. The adults in the back were freaking out. They were like, no, oh, no. You know, when it already started down the way, like, this is going to be a disaster, right? So the kid gets off stage and was approached by this adult saying, what happened? I told you we didn't have enough, right? The kid just shrugged his shoulders and went and sat down. He was like, whatever, right? You want to know what happened? Not only did everyone get served, but they gathered up the parts of the one loaf that they had, and they put it back in the original bag. It filled the original bag, like nothing had even been taken out. And the juice they poured back into the container filled all the way to the top. Abundance. The kid got it. The adults didn't. The adults were not willing to step out there on faith. But the kid's like, you've been talking about abundance this whole time. And I'm going to show you what it's like. And I can just picture Jesus at the back of that worship space, smiling and saying, this is what I was talking about. This is what it means to accept God and faith and our faith journey like a child. What would our movement look like? What would our world look like if we trusted like children? What if we stopped operating out of the myth of scarcity? You know, we say we have faith. We say this is a community of faith. At least I say it all the time. We say we have faith, but do we really ever step out there on faith? Can we really operate just on faith? Because children do all the time. They have to. They are dependent on so many others. We are the ones that have such a hard time with stepping out there in faith. So I was in the car about 6 months ago with my youngest daughter, Leah Grace. Now, 6 months ago, she was 10 years old. And so we were passing by a church that I know is not inclusive to the LGBTQ community. I know that because I've had conversations with their pastor about this. So we're driving, and Leah Grace looks out the window, and she said, hey, that looks like a nice church. And, of course, I'm kind of grumbly, and I'm like, it's not for me. And I just keep driving. And she goes, well, why? And I go, well, because I'm not going to sugarcoat this for my kid, right? And I go, here's the deal. They do not allow full participation from our gay and lesbian brothers and sisters. They just don't, right? And at this point in the conversation, she has a very confused look on her face, which makes me really happy because the concept is so foreign to her that anybody would dare discriminate in that way. And so with screwed up face, she goes, so they aren't allowed to go? And I go, no, and not be who they are. Not be authentic. No, they're not. And she gasps. She goes, oh, like that. And she was fixing to say something. And of course, I think she's going to say something like, how dare them? Or who made them boss? Or that's not very Jesus-like, is it? Or let's go get them. Because that's how I respond to that, right? So I'm assuming Leah Grace is going to respond in that way. Because when I hear things like that, I want to start breaking out scriptures. And I want to show them how their theology is so flawed. And I want to put their flawed theology into proper context. I want to show these pretenders that they are actually working against the gospels that they cherish. That's my reaction. That's not Leah Grace's reaction. She gasped and goes, oh, that means there'd be no Mr. Howard. And she said, I don't want to go to a church that does not have Mr. Howard. You see, I was trying to make theological arguments. And I was trying to make practical arguments. And I was trying to make contextual arguments and exegetical arguments because I think I'm so awesome with my progressive stances. Leah Grace was simply interested in relationships. It wasn't theological to her at all. It was relational. Why do adults have to make everything so complicated? Why is that? Why do we try to take something so simple and mess it up? We should be looking to the children. Jesus talked about suffering and dying, and whoever wants to be first, you need to be last. And the disciples go, oh yeah, that's cool. Which one of us is the greatest? Have they lost their mind? Are they not listening? Folks, we do the same thing. We take something so simple and we try to make it so complicated. Even when educated people were trying to trap Jesus in discussions of the law, Jesus gave very simple answers. Which commandment is the greatest, Jesus? He says, love God and love each other. Leave it up to us to take such a simple concept and put conditions upon that love. Put barriers along that love so that it's not accessible to everyone. Jesus is telling us to look toward the children, for the kingdom of God belongs to them. Innocence and trust and faith, these childlike qualities are necessary if you want to experience the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God belongs to those attitudes. We are called children of God. We are all called children of God. It is past time that we start acting like it. Praise be to God. Amen.